Okay, well, we're going to have a look at that. Let's ask God for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will give us understanding of this new life that you've given us. We pray that you will move us this morning to live the new life, that we'll see the new life evident in our community here. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know whether you picked up in the news, it was a couple of months ago now, but if you want to become a British citizen, as for instance Galit probably will at some point, you have to pass a citizenship test now. And so you have to answer lots of questions about British people loving fish and chips and where Scousers live and all that kind of thing, I think. The intention is to make sure that all the people who are immigrating into this country buy in some way into British culture, to try and avoid there being ghettos and so on, and try and avoid people just being in subculture. They want some kind of cohesion in the community. Now, as we've been working our way through Ephesians, we've seen that God has been in the business through Jesus Christ of recreating our world, and the day will come when this wonderful new age will dawn under the rule of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that then he's going to recreate and renew the heavens and the earth, but he's already started by giving new life to the people who believe in Jesus Christ. That's at the church, what we've been calling the community of the new age. We've already become part of this new age, and we who put our faith in Jesus Christ are members of this new community. It's as if we've spiritually emigrated from the world and into the community of Christ. The rest of the world runs on an entirely different basis, as we saw in chapter 2 a few weeks ago. It's under the power of sin and the devil, but those who believe in Jesus Christ are under the lordship of Christ. Two entirely different communities run on different bases. Now, in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul is concerned that those who have this new life in Christ live as citizens of the new age and not as subjects of the world. So just have a look at verse 17, first verse on page 1176. Verse 17, he says, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Now the Gentiles were the non-Jewish world at the time, who never acknowledged God and who lived, he says, futile lives as a result. Now I think if he was writing to us today, perhaps he would say, you must no longer live as the British do. You must no longer live as the English. So let's have a look at this challenge that he brings us. And it is a great challenge. At verse 17 to verse 19, he seems to be just honing in on that. Do not live like the British. I do like that phrase in verse 17 when he talks about no longer walk as the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. It reminds me of the Monty Python Silly Walk sketch, because the French version of the Silly Walk was La Marche Futile, as Michael Palin had it. The Silly Walk in French is La Marche Futile. But here, it's not just a few people who are working hard at doing a silly walk. It's actually the whole world who's doing a futile walk. And it's the Christians who can escape from that. But actually, this Christian walk isn't actually about how you walk in any kind of physical way. It's not even actually about how you live. It's the most fundamental aspect of our nature. It's deeper than anything that a biometric test can put on an ID card. It is, Paul says in verse 17, to do with the futility of their minds and the corresponding purposefulness of the lives of the Christian. It all begins, according to the end of verse 18, with hardness of heart. Now the Greek word, sorry to bore you with that, but the Greek word for hardness is porosis, and you may recognize it from osteoporosis, you know, hardening of the bone. It was a medical term in New Testament times, and it would be used for, you know, kidney stones or anything like that, where a stone or a hardening is forming in some part of the body. And that's what he said has actually happened to the non-Christian's heart. It's turned to stone. It's like stone towards God. It resists his love and his purpose. You know, if he squeezed it, trying to get something out of this stone, some kind of response, well, you couldn't. It'd be like trying to get blood out of a stone. And that hardness in verse 18 has a result. Paul talks there of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. You see, they're ignorant. They don't. It's not fact they're ignorant of necessarily. For all I know, they may have degrees in divinity. It's the personal lack of knowledge of God. They don't know him as one person knows another. And Paul says this darkens their understanding, and it results in total alienation from the life of God. Total separateness, like oil and water. You know, the oil just can't get into the water. God's life just can't get in to the person like this. It's a quite a chilling picture, actually, isn't it? There's a spiral down and down and down, from a hard heart down to total estrangement and alienation from God. Can Paul really be talking about the British? I mean, aren't we sort of quite decent and polite, nice people? But there's a terrible flash of recognition as we look at the next verse and see where the spiral plummets to next. Verse 19. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now again, the word callous means a kind of like a callus building up on an area of the skin, so that you know, you've got a callus. I sometimes get them from playing guitar on these fingers, and I can't really feel anything from through the ends of my fingers there. Well, they've lost moral and spiritual sensitivity because of their callousness. They've ignored the voice of conscience so long, so many times, that actually they're deaf to it now. They can't hear it at all. They can't see the difference between right and wrong. And so they abandon themselves to a desperate search for sense experience and for pleasure, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Do the words big brother mean anything to you? I think a great change has taken place in our nation over the years as we've turned away from God. Now, if you've seen in the news this week, Tony Blair mentioned something I thought quite reasonable, just about his personal faith in God. And it's as if he pressed a button and suddenly, you know, there's a great tiger of secularism and liberalism that's ferociously attacking him. Really, for things that actually he didn't say. We've reached the point now where Tony Blair can't publicly mention that he has any faith in God, but somehow every type of profanity can be published on our television shows or in even in our local theatres. Now, the reason that Paul goes on like this, analysing what the Gentile world is like, the unbelieving world is like, is that for a Christian it would be all too easy to follow in their footsteps. It would be all too easy to think, well, you know, that's how the world is, and I guess it's okay. It's no big deal if I follow them. It's no big deal if I look like them. But we've become part of a new community. We're not to take them as our standard. We've got a new life within us. We're not to go along with the crowd. We've got a new identity. In fact, as Paul goes on, it's almost as if we've got new spiritual genes. We've got new life within us, a whole new personality. And we mustn't live on this spiral of degeneracy. So let's have a look at the upward spiral. verses 20 to 24. He talks about being renewed by the truth. Be renewed by the truth. I think this is verse 20 is actually one of my favourite lines in the New Testament. It really gets to the heart of the matter, and it's kind of, he's got a kind of wry humour in it. He says, but that's not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way you learned Christ. Looking for more and more sensual indulgence and abandoning yourself to sin, well, it certainly won't lead you to Christ. We need that opposite kind of spiral at work in our lives, leading us up and out of sin and leading us towards God. And that's the wonderful working of God that he talks about here. Just as the downward spiral begins with hardness of heart and ignorance about God, ignorance of God, this upward spiral also begins with a response of the heart that's involved with the knowledge of God and the renewal of our minds. Verse 21, how did they come to learn Christ then? Well, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. How did they escape from this helter-skelter ride away from God? Well, by hearing the truth that is in Jesus, the truth of the gospel. Verse 23 picks up the same points as he says, you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It matters what we're hearing and what we're listening to. It matters that we listen to the word of God and we make a response to it. And we get off the down escalator and onto the up escalator that helps us up towards God. But this, it's not just a head knowledge that we're looking to grow, but we're responding to God's word and we're changing. It changes the way we live. Verse 22, we see that the truth in Jesus teaches you to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And verse 24, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, when we turn to Christ, then he makes us new. Literally, a new creation, a new person made in the image of God. But the old self still hangs around, and it still wants to assert itself all the time. You can imagine as a picture of this, and I think this is the kind of picture behind here. Imagine somebody who's been living rough for a long time, and they've been living on the streets, and they're really just in a dreadful state. They're in a mess, and then someone takes them and they give them a good hot shower, and they get clean, they get a haircut, and get a good shave, get rid of all the facial hair, and they start to look smart again, and they're given a new set of clothes, really brand new. And then they come out of the shower and they put on some of the new clothes, but they just think, I'm so used to wearing this old coat, I'll just pop that on. They're like old friends, these trousers. I'll put those on as well. And they're sort of wearing a mix of the new and the old clothes. They're clean inside, but actually they've got a mix of this old and new clothes on. Now, that's really like you and me, Paul is saying. Now, you might be able to think of bits of your old life, bits of you that are not like Jesus, bits of you that look more like the world around us. And maybe you wear these bits all the time. Maybe you just take them out of the bag occasionally and out of some kind of comfort habit, or at time of stress, or time of doubt, or dryness, or whatever, you put them back on. You've been made clean, but you're still carrying some of these bits around with you. And God's made you a new creation, and he's saying, put on the new self. Cast off all this old stuff. Be like Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. Can you see the two spirals in this passage? One going down beginning with ignorance and ending in this degeneracy, and one going up, beginning with the knowledge of God and spiralling up to make us more and more like Jesus. Now, which spiral do you want to be on? As I read this passage, I had to get on my knees and realise that actually I'm not nearly enough on the upward spiral as I need to be. You know, how little I take seriously the need for holiness, the need to be like Jesus in all areas of my life. And Paul doesn't just give us the principles, but he spells out some of the ways in which this new life can be seen. Now, as we look at these next few verses, 25 to 32, he's really picking up that same thought: put off the old, put on the new. But what we should notice about them is that he's really talking about them not just to us as individuals, but to us as a community. And he's talking about the way that we relate to one another as a community. So verses 25 to 32, put off the old and put on the new. You can tell he's carrying on with the same thought of the clothes, where he says, verse 25, therefore, having put away, it's the same word, having put off falsehood. And that's the first thing that he draws to our attention. He wants us to speak the truth. False speaking belongs to the old self, to the spiral down. Now, you don't have to be Eleanor Rigby to put on a mask before you step out of the door when you leave home. And we can do that just as much when we come to church and when we're with the fellowship of the believers. You put on a mask and you say, you know, yep, everything's fine. And you want to look like a good person and so on. But Paul says here, you're members of one another. He's really saying, you're only fooling yourself. You're only cheating yourself. You're only lying to yourself. In our community, we need to cultivate honesty and openness with one another so that we can be real people, so that we can speak Christianly to one another, so that we can let the gospel do its work amongst us. And we need to speak the truth. The second area, verse 26 to 27, is to seek true peace. It's interesting that Paul doesn't pretend that all anger is wrong. He starts by saying, be angry. You know, it's going to happen. You're going to get angry about things. Well, be angry, but do not sin. Sometimes the only way to deal with a problem is actually to be angry. Sometimes it's right to be angry when something is very wrong and we need to address it. Paul recognises that. But, of course, the Bible always is clear that human anger and human sin are blood brothers. They're very rarely seen apart from each other. You get human anger and human sin will be following on fairly close behind. And particularly, it can cause division in the fellowship of the saints. And he says here, give no opportunity to the devil. Get it sorted quickly. Be angry, but get it sorted quickly so that you find true peace. The third area, verse 28, share with others. Do not steal is, of course, one of the Ten Commandments. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, the whole purpose of them was to say, these are the opposite of what I want for you. Put no other gods before me obviously means put me first and only me in your life. Do not steal. Well, that's the complete opposite of what he wants for us. He wants us to be looking to share with one another, to be generous to one another. But the Christian should consider a major purpose of his or her income is to be able to give. It's not the added on, sort of bolt on extra when everything else is done. It's actually there at the heart of the purpose of what God has given us. Share with others. Fourth area, verse 29, is in how we speak. Not just with honesty, but he says, speak for others' benefits. And we've got an old self, a corrupt self, So Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. We don't need each other's help to encourage the old self. I don't need you to give me corrupting talk, because I've got quite enough corruption of my own to deal with. What I could really do with is your upbuilding talk and your gospeling me and reminding me of Jesus Christ and that upward spiral. We need to look for ways to encourage one another and speak to one another. And you know that we haven't started any small groups since we've come to St Andrew's, and there are various reasons for that. But it's well worth thinking whether there is another 1, 2, 3, 5 people, whatever, who you might want to get together with on an infrequent or a frequent, regular, irregular basis, just to encourage one another. Just to pray together, listen to God's word together, try and keep each other on that upward spiral. So we need all the help we can get. And the fifth area, verses 30 to 32, be kind to one another. I think Paul heads it up with that, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed. I think he heads up this kind of whole section with that, because there can really be nothing more hurtful or grievous to the Holy Spirit than that we treat other people unkindly when he's treated us so kindly. It's like a real kick in the teeth, isn't it? It's a real slap in the face for the Holy Spirit when God has been so gracious to us. The end of verse 32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He's been gracious to us, and then we go and not be gracious to those around us. How that must grieve the Holy Spirit when we behave in that way. But to be kind to one another, that must please him. Now, it's very helpful to actually think through these things and to spell them out. Let's say together that that's the kind of life we want to live together. Now, let's take these to heart as our church values for the way we want to be together. Let's take it as an open invitation. If you see me being unkind, then help me. Come to me and say, you know, I think you weren't being kind, and yet God's been so kind to you. Now, let's take these as our church values, so to speak, so that we can challenge one another on them. We want to be on that upward spiral. We want to be looking at Jesus Christ. We want to be living for Jesus Christ and looking like him to the world. So this new community, we don't have passports, we don't have ID cards, but we do have the clothes that we've been given. We do have the outward appearance of Jesus Christ to the world. And if we live like this, we'll certainly stand out to the world. So let's pray that God would enable us to live this new life. That we'll be listening to his word and responding to it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we read words like these, we know that there is not one of us who lives up to them. How little we look for opportunities to share with one another, to build each other up, to serve one another. Father, how often we are satisfied with being no worse than the people of the world around us. And yet, Father, you call us through Jesus Christ to a new life, a life that will be made perfect in the new age. Thank you that in Jesus Christ we can be changed day by day to become more like him. Heavenly Father, please transform us as individuals and as a community, that we would love one another as Christ has loved us. for the glory of your name. Amen.